The date and the place are just unknown to me. But the story goes something like this. A telemarketer called a home one day, and a small voice whispered, "Hello. Hello, are you there? What's your name?" The little voice said, "My name is Jimmy." "Jimmy, how old are you?" "I'm 4. "Oh, good. Is your mother at home?" "Yes, but she's busy." "Okay. Is your father at home?" "Yeah, but he's busy too." "Are there any other adults there that I could talk to?" "The police. The police are there? May I speak with one of them?" "They're busy." "Any other grown-ups?" "There's firemen too." "Firemen? Could I talk with one of them?" "No, I told you they're busy. All those people in your house are busy," says the telemarketer. "I can't talk with any of them. What are they doing?" "They're looking for me." "Looking for you?" "Yeah, they're looking for me. I'm hiding because Mom is mad for stealing 4 cookies." Little Jimmy had eaten these cookies and he had run and hid, and Mom was terrified because where had he gone? A complete and utter misunderstanding. Little Jimmy was doing exactly what so many of us have done. He's doing exactly what was done in the garden. He ate something that he was not supposed to, and he runs and he hides. Adam and Eve did the exact same thing. When we sin, we try to run and hide from God. And when we sin, God seeks us and he chases after us. And I am very thankful for this second fact. The first one, many of us should and probably do without. But Corrie ten Boom famously said, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." While the Puritans were fond of referring to God as the hounds of heaven, Adam and Eve were the first humans to hear the holy hound of heaven pursuing them. When David wrote Psalm 139, he understood that you cannot hide from God. Listen to these beautiful words. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle upon the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." Anybody really appreciate those words? Man. In the garden, Adam and Eve, they made a mistake. They ate from the forbidden tree, and after being tempted by the serpent, after falling steadfast down this slippery slope of sin, the first couple experienced so much shame, so much guilt, that they tried to hide from the one who is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Let's read Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 8. And it says this: "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." If you only get one thing today, know this. God loves to seek sinners and longs to save them. Today, if you don't know this, Jesus loves you. He loves you so much. He was willing to pursue you to the very end. That's how much He loves you. Don't ever forget that. He loves you so much. But after Adam and Eve sinned, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God. He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Did you notice that he came walking? Isn't that awesome? He came walking. I don't know if you really understand this, but this is the first theophany in the Bible, which is defined as a visible manifestation of God that is tangible to the human senses. I believe this is actually a Christophany, which is a pre-incarnate Christ walking through the garden. He appears. And it's refreshing to see that once again, God is referred to as Yahweh Elohim. The previous verses just referred to him as God. That was Satan's doing. Stopped calling him Yahweh Elohim, Lord God. But now the text goes back to Yahweh Elohim, emphasizing both his power and his personal presence. And this title helps us remember that he is the creator and the covenant-keeping God. He is called this three times in three verses. And the Hebrew suggests that this was a normal, regular practice for God to be present in his creation and in nature and in a relational way. This is further evidence that the garden was kind of like a temple where Adam served as a priest, and Adam and Eve enjoyed God's presence in that sacred sanctuary of the Garden of Eden. And the idea behind walking implies movement and literally means walks back and forth. God was pacing. God was looking. God was seeking us and looking for us. He's walking back and forth like a parent who has seen the crayon on the wall and wants to find the one who wrote on it. He's looking for the culprit. He, however, came walking, not panicked, not as one he comes as one who is slow to anger. He hasn't lost it. God is not distant from his creation, but walks among us, as stated in Leviticus 26, "And I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people." I don't know about you, but one of the greatest compliments you can ever give a believer is one who walks with God. Are you one who walks with God? If you can say that he or she walks with God, that is an amazing compliment. And the text also says that it happened in the cool of the day, which refers to late afternoon or early evening. The Hebrew literally reads, "the breeze of the day when the evening winds would blow gently through the garden." It was common for people to walk later in the day when it was cool. For during this time of the day, we become more reflective. As the breeze blows and the night begins to fall, I wonder if Adam and Eve were mourning their loss, the loss of companionship and comfort with God, as they attempted to cover up and to conceal themselves and to conceal their sin. It makes me think of the words of the song in the garden. He walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. God wanted to walk. He wanted to talk with Adam and Eve. But instead, they hesitated. They bailed. And in place of being free, all they wanted to do was leave.
That's right. Thank you, Holly.
Sadly, so many people read the story of Genesis this way, that Adam and Eve sinned, and God came looking for them to chew them out, to curse them, and to curse everything in sight, and to ultimately just kick them out of the garden and lock the door behind them. But even though rebellion had ruptured their relationship with God Almighty, don't miss how the Almighty took the initiative. And he searched for them while they were hiding. Now God graciously seeks guilty sinners. However, instead of heading towards God, Adam and Eve hid themselves, which has the idea of concealing themselves. They were so filled with guilt, they were so filled with shame, that they tried to get as far away from God as possible. Adam and Eve hid among the very trees that God had created, somehow thinking that he couldn't see them. And I believe that Adam and Eve hid before God spoke to them. The presence of the Lord was enough to make them panic. And when they heard him just walking and calling, they were petrified. You ever tried to hide from God? How'd that work out? I can tell you, it never works for me. It just doesn't. No matter what you do or how far away you try to flee, God takes the initiative to restore your relationship with him. God loves to seek sinners and longs to save them. And when we sin, we try to run and hide from God. The book of Jonah is an amazing example of this. He tried to run away from God, but he couldn't. When we sin, God seeks us and chases after us. But next, he called out. He calls us out. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And I love how God's very first words to the first couple after they sinned were words of grace. Do you notice that? How many of you have read this in the past? But the Lord God called out to the man, "Where are you? How dare you? What have you done?" But that's not the way it's written. The powerful and personal God called out to Adam, which means to summon, to invite. And notice again how God holds Adam responsible, even though Eve was the one who took that first bite. And I wonder if this also indicates that it was Adam's idea to go into hiding. But he asks Adam this question, not because God didn't already know the answer. He's God. He knew exactly where they were. But because he wanted Adam to think about where disobedience had brought him. And this personal question he asked Adam is the same personal question he asks you and me today. Where are you? And some of us, we do read this question with an angry tone. Where are you? You two really messed up. Come out here now. But don't miss this. The first thing God does when he approached sinful humans is to draw them out of hiding. God's first word to fallen man has all the marks of grace. His question invited confession because God wanted to reconcile, not to retaliate. The great message of the Bible is that God searches, he searches for and still speaks to his fallen creatures through his word. And God asked this personal question to get us to consider the condition of our hearts and to cause us to grow in our faith. Here's a few other times God does this in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, where is Abel your brother? In Genesis 18, where is Sarah your wife? In 1 Kings chapter 19, what are you doing here, Elijah? In Matthew 16, but who do you say I am? God obviously knew where they were hiding, and he intentionally took the initiative to restore the relationship. His question was meant to stir Adam to his senses of being lost so that he would confess his sin. And I believe that God's intention was not to harm them, but to help them. And instead of answering the question, where are you? Do you notice what he actually answers? Adam answers with why. God was trying to get Adam to admit his sin. Instead, he focused on the consequences of his sin. He answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Yeah, Adam felt exposed in the presence of holiness, so he tried to deflect the question. He tried to hide himself. Their attempts at using leaves to cover up had failed. And so did their plan to conceal themselves amongst the leaves and the trees. It didn't work. But God did not jump or pounce on them because they heard his sound when he was some distance away. He could have appeared right beside them. He's God. He could have shown up right beside them and startled them, but he chose grace by walking up to them and calling them out. And it's not surprising that God's presence was no longer a comfort and a joy to Adam and Eve after they had sinned. Theologian Derek Kidner wrote, now God's presence was a terror to them, and they had become a terror to them. to themselves. You see, sin had made Adam afraid of God's presence and fearful of God's power. And as sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, fear causes us to flee from God as well. We see this in how people respond after receiving the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. By God's grace, He has allowed me to be a minister of the gospel for 30 years. And here are two of the many things that I have learned. The first one is this: sometimes people avoid attending church because they don't want to face their sin. Just like Adam and Eve, it's easier to hide, to conceal, or to justify your sins than it is to respond to God's holiness and confess them. When Isaiah encountered the holiness of God, his initial reaction was to push back. Isaiah chapter 6 says this: "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips." Fear of exposure can cause people to unplug. And when they unplug, it's likely that they will unravel. And sometimes people skip church because they know they're sinning and they don't really want to change. D.L. Moody had some amazing insight, which is so true. The Bible keeps you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. But the second thing that I've learned is this: God is the true seeker of lost souls. It's been common within the church world to refer to people who don't know Jesus as seekers. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says this: "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." What that tells me is that if it weren't for God drawing us to Himself, we would never come, because everyone is born running away and hiding from Him. And I wonder if Adam was expecting God's promise of death to come after they had disobeyed. When God said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." And as the sun set and Adam heard God's voice, perhaps he thought the Almighty was going to enforce His righteous justice. But don't miss how God's mercy did not vaporize them immediately. He came towards them like a tender shepherd calling out for his lost sheep. And I really, truly wonder, what was Adam expecting? To him, what did it mean to die? He'd never seen it. He didn't know what it was. What does this word even mean? Well, that's a question I'm going to have to ask him someday. What did you think was going to happen when God said you would die? As kids, we would play hide and seek outside, where it was so much easier to hide behind trees and even maybe in trees. If I was the one seeking, I remember saying, "Ready or not, here I come." After counting, once I started seeking, then I would say, come out, wherever you are. Anybody else do this? I can't be the only one who ever played this game. And I remember that when someone would hide so well that we just couldn't find them, there was this other phrase. Do you guys remember this other phrase? Ollie, ollie, oxen free. Do you guys know what that means? Because we certainly didn't. Had no clue what it meant. I looked it up. Ollie, ollie, oxen free. We really had no clue what this meant. All we knew is it was something you had to do in the game for it to be over because they were hidden and they had won. But according to the trusted source Wikipedia, the exact origin of this phrase is uncertain. But it may be related to a call in the streets of London when they played hide and seek way back when, and they would say, all ye urchins free. Well, today, fellow urchins, the game is over. The time has come for our hiding to be done, to be found by the one who has been seeking you. Come out from behind the trees and move towards him and taste the sweetness of his mercy. Before us today is the Lord's table, in which, on the night that he was betrayed, he told his disciples, "I do this for you. I go to the cross for the forgiveness of your sins." So let me ask you a question. Where are you? Is there sin in your life? Is there a sin that you are holding on to? Is there an activity that you're hiding behind? Is there something that you have justified and you just don't want to be seen as sin, but you know that it is? Is it ambition, bitterness, hatred? Is it something that is immoral, fantasies, shopping, your phone, alcohol, drugs, possessions? What are you hiding behind today? As I look at my own conversion, I must say that my faith is due to Jesus Christ himself. Because he pursued me relentlessly, even when I was running away from him, thinking that I knew better. If he had not been gracious, left to my own devices, I would today be a very different waste of a man. Are you tired of hiding? Do you want to stop trying to cover up your sins? Are you ready to come out into the open? Your only hope is to run to God, not away from him. The very God that you have rebelled against, have resisted, the only one who is ready to forgive you, to restore you, is time to come out of your hiding place. Today, if you feel guilty about your sin, that's a good thing. You'll never know that you need God's grace until you first admit that you are guilty Before you can embrace the good news of the gospel, you must first admit the bad news of your guilt before a holy God. If God asked you this question, where are you? How will you answer today? It's an incredibly personal question. Where are you? And what are you doing there? Do you hear the footsteps of a holy God? Stop running. Stop hiding. Allow yourself to be found by Him. Turn and actually welcome Him. Surrender to Him. Come out, wherever you are. The game is over. If you're not saved yet today, if you don't know Him as your Savior, there's no greater time than right now. If you are saved, but you're not 100% surrendered to Jesus, it's time to fully surrender as an act of rededication. I'm going to call the service forward to come and to serve. I know that there is no better time than right now to get right with Him. There is no special wording prayer that you need to pray. Just speak from the heart. Tell Him that you are a sinner and that you need forgiveness. Ask Him to be your Lord today, to empower you with the Holy Spirit today, to be the person that He wants you to be. The table is open to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. And so I invite you today to join in. Spend time as we have communion. We'll pass out the bread. Take one and get right with God. And then we'll pray together as one family. And partake together as one family. And then we'll do the same with the cup. Let us pray. Lamb of God, You have come. We are sinners. Forgive us for our sins. Restore our relationship with You. We thank You that Your body was broken for us. We ask that You forgive us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us pray. Christ, have mercy upon us. We thank You for the forgiveness of sin. We thank You that because Your blood was spilled for us, we can be forgiven. Thank You this day for being a gracious God who seeks us to save us, to restore us to relationship with You. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for what You did. This we pray in Your precious name. Amen. You can place your cups on the floor. I'm going to invite the team up at this time to come and lead us in our closing song, Your Grace is Enough.